Text this afternoon comes from the book of John, John chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. I want to back up to verse 14. Let me pray before we read that this afternoon. Our Lord and our Savior, the living Word, would see a glimpse of you in this place this afternoon. Take your word and sow it in our hearts. Lead us before your throne that we might gaze upon you with the eyes of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. John chapter 19, going up to verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He, meaning Pilate, said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written. And though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever." Thanks be to God. Amen. John is different from Matthew, as we saw in his gospel. He is much more direct and much more to the point as he gives the passion narrative. And this afternoon, what I want to do is look at this little passage, but particularly John's noting the fact of this inscription that was placed above the head of Jesus as he was nailed there to the cross, "King of the Jews." John begins this passage by noting that Pilate had handed over Jesus and that they, meaning the Romans, were then taking Jesus away. They took him out. He went out, he says there in verse 17. It is language that is echoing the Old Testament, that he was taken outside of the camp in Exodus 29. That is where sacrifice for sins was to be made, was outside of the camp. So Jesus is here taken outside the walls of Jerusalem to be sacrificed. There's the need for atonement of sin. And so he is led out by these Roman soldiers outside the walls of Jerusalem for this very purpose. For if you and I are going to be saved, there is the need for atonement of sin. Sin must be paid for. It must be atoned for. Blood must be shed. And so he is led out. John says he bears his own cross as he makes his way. This would have been the cross beam that would have been across his back. And as we saw in the Gospel of Matthew, after he has been beaten and flogged by the Roman soldiers and his back has been ripped to shreds, he is weakened. And so on his way out, bearing that cross beam, he falls under the weight of it. And so they grab Simon the Cyrene and they impress him into service, and he helps to carry this crossbeam outside of the city for Jesus. He goes outside of the city, and there, John says, to the place of a skull, which in Aramaic means Golgotha. We also call it Calvary because in Latin it is the word Calvary. The skull, it was probably a hill that was a low hill that was round and was bald on top. And so it was designated by this name, the skull. And it was there that Jesus was to be crucified, far outside the city wall. If you go there today, outside of Jerusalem, the Church of the Sepulchre is there, just outside the city walls, and it's probably near there that Jesus was crucified. And it was here, this road that would go by that low-lying hill, this road that would go into Jerusalem, and it was there that he was on this cross beam, fixed to a beam that was then fixed into the ground, and he was hoisted up alongside of that road going into Jerusalem. So that all of those Jews that were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, that as they came into the city and they were walking down this road and going into the city or coming out of the city, that they would pass by these criminals were hanging on these crosses on that road. And it was a kind of ghastly, horrific warning. You don't want to be like these men. It was common that when an individual was sentenced to crucifixion, that a placard was made, and that placard would often be hung around their neck, or it would be fixed to the cross beam ahead of above their head that said the penalty, that the crime that they were suffering this penalty for. And as that way, it was a kind of warning for all of these people that were looking upon these crosses. You don't want to be like him. So don't do that. And yet, it is fascinating here that what is placed above Jesus' head, it was not a crime, but it was a statement. Pilate, the governor of Judea at this time, he wrote this inscription, John tells us. Maybe he wrote it with his own hand, or maybe it was just that he told someone else what the inscription was to say. And so it was this inscription by Pilate's own hand or by his decree that then is fixed above Jesus' head on the cross. And the placard read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So it was right along that road, and so all of these people passing by could read it, and Pilate made sure that every single one could read it. He fixes that placard in three different languages. He has it written in Aramaic, which would have been the local language of the people there. He has it written in Latin, which was the language of official business in the entire Roman Empire. And then he has written in Greek, which was the common language. So that presumably every single person that walks by that cross and sees this Jesus of Nazareth fixed to it could read. The King of the Jews. The Jewish leaders are not very happy about this. And so they approach Pilate, the chief priest, the most important of all the Jews, and they come to Pilate upset and they say, "Don't say that he is the King of the Jews. No, fix the sign and just say that he claimed to be the King of the Jews." But Pilate will have nothing to do with that. Their pleadings fall on deaf ears. He's not going to budge. He's going to have this fixed to the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Why? Two reasons. We could say there are two reasons. The first is that in Pilate's mind, he was evening the score with these Jewish leaders. To understand this, you and I need to look back. Look back to chapter 18 in the Gospel of John. And there, the Jews, after arresting Jesus, they bring him to Pilate. Now, the Jews, they don't have the authority to put Jesus to death. And that's what motivates them to come to Pilate with this man, Jesus of Nazareth, that they've arrested. And so they come to Pilate, but their issue with Jesus is theological. They have a theological issue with Jesus. He is claimed to be the Son of God. And in their mind, this is blasphemy. And so they want him put to death for this theological claim. But they know very well that the Romans will not and they cannot put a man to death for a theological claim. And so they bring a different charge against him. They bring him to Pilate and they say he is claimed to be king. And for that reason, he can be put to death. And so Pilate, he takes Jesus aside and he questions him along these lines because only Caesar was to be king. And Jesus answered him that his kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate emerges from that conversation in verse 38 of chapter 18 by saying to the Jews, "I find no guilt in him." He's ready to release Jesus. He finds no guilt in him. The crowd of Jews, they yell for the release of Barabbas instead, this robber and this thief. "I find no guilt in him," says Pilate. "Give us the robber," says the crowd. And so Pilate, at the beginning of chapter 19, has Jesus taken away and he has him flogged. He has him whipped with what would have been a cord that would have had metal spikes in the end of it. And his back flayed open. He has the soldiers put a purple robe upon him and then a crown of thorns upon his head. And that those thorns were most likely 12 inches long and they would have been pressed into his temples. And then they mock him. They say to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And after they have done all of that, Pilate feels like the punishment has been severe enough, and so he brings him back out to these Jewish leaders. And he's ready to release him again. And yet again says in verse 4 of chapter 19, "I find no guilt in him." The second time, "I find no guilt in him." This man's committed no crime. But the chief priests, they cry out again, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And so Pilate tries a third time. In verse 6 of chapter 16, by saying yet again, "I find no guilt in him," the third time. He's wholly blameless. He's done nothing wrong. He's unlike any other. Even a pagan Gentile recognizes this. So again, in verse 12, we're told that he tried to release him. He's seeking to find a way. He's grasping at straws. And he asks again, before Jesus is taken away by the shoulders, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answer with what can only be described as a damnable response. They say, "We have no king but Caesar." We have no king but Caesar. These are the chief priests. They know the Old Testament scriptures. They were meant to be a theocracy with God reigning over them as their king. And they are so far gone that they say, we have no king but Caesar. Their sin is so great that they reject God out of hand, and even as they reject the king that he has sent to them. And so Pilate, after being stymied time and time again, he delivers Jesus over to be crucified. But he's not happy. He's not happy that his hand has been forced, and so he mocks these Israelite leaders and he pours salt into their wounds by fixing above Jesus' head the King of the Jews, the King of the Jews. But that's not the only reason that that declaration is fixed above Jesus' head. And it's not the reason. Pilate ordered it because the king had decreed it. God had appointed it. And he accomplishes his ends even through wicked servants like Pilate. This is what theologians call the doctrine of concurrence. God working through and even in the evil actions of wicked men. God works through this wicked man to proclaim truth to all the world that is headed in and out of Jerusalem, that all might know that this truly is the king. This is the king of the Jews. Written in every language so that all the world might understand, so that this truth might be accessible to every man. Every woman, every child. This is the King of the Jews. But even more than that, so that all the world throughout all history would know that this cross was no accident. It wasn't an accident. It was the very chariot by which this king would be glorified and ride into heaven, and by which he would draw men and women and children unto himself and usher them into heaven. It's his chariot. This one in whom there was no guilt. There's no guilt, Pilate says over and over and over. There's no guilt in this man. No, there's not. Because he's unlike any other that has ever walked on the face of this earth. He's different than every single other person in this entire account. He's different than every other person that was in the world at the time. He's different than every other person in the history of humanity. Because he's without blemish. He's without stain. He's without sin. He's without defect in his character or his person. He's holy. He's God of God and light of light. Without stain. Perfect in righteousness. So that he could be the one that was led outside the city. So that he could make atonement for sins that were not his own. He knew no sin. And he was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. There's an absolutely interesting exchange between Jesus and Pilate before he's sent out to the cross. Pilate asks Jesus, "Where are you from?" I love that. Where are you from? And Jesus doesn't answer because he would have had to say heaven. And so Pilate then threatens him. He says, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus gives this wonderful statement. He says in chapter 19, verse 11, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." He's the king. He's the king. And the king rules even through the wicked actions of men to accomplish his purpose of saving his own. His authority cannot be denied, cannot be escaped. The cross declares to the universe that God reigns even when it appears that wickedness has the upper hand. Declares it. He's working out his purposes for the salvation of his people. And that placard above his head, it declares it. That body nailed to the cross declares it. But Jesus reigns. Religious leaders can't stop it. Political leaders can't derail it. Sin can't overcome it. He reigns. He reigns even at the cross. He reigns especially at the cross. As Pilate said to those Jews, "Behold, this is your king. This is your king who died for sinners such as you and I, and who even now sits enthroned above. This is your king." Let's pray. Our Lord and our King, we exalt you this afternoon, you who sit enthroned on high, you who govern all of heaven and all of earth, you who came into this world to live and to die for sinners such as us. We exalt you, our King, and we give you praise this afternoon. And how we would have you upon our minds, your cross upon our minds, you filling our hearts, and us delighting in the fact that you are a king who sacrificed yourself for sinners like us. For the rest of this day, for the rest of this week, for the rest of this month, for the rest of our days on this earth. For you are worthy, as we began this service, you are worthy of all honor and glory and power and wealth. You are worthy of all things. For you are our King, and we bow before you this afternoon. In Christ's holy name we pray.